Lord, I ask that somebody will hear something and it will help somebody. And I ask, oh God, that you will give us a shift in our generation with young people in Jesus' name. Want to look at discovering purpose in marriage. Discovering purpose in marriage. Our objective this morning is to understand the purpose of marriage. And if we have time, then we'll now go into... Well, it's going to go together, because as we're talking about the purpose of marriage, it will help you to understand how to find your marriage partner or your person, your purpose in marriage. Praise the Lord. The first point we want to look at this morning, we'll look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis 1, 26. Genesis 1, 26. Is it on the screen? You can put it up for us.
Challenge. So just...
Okay. So Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 says, "And the Lord said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over all the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." God is the institutor of marriage. God instituted marriage. That's our first point this morning. So you must understand that God created man and woman, male and female, in his image. He had done all that he needed to do on the earth, and he realized that he needed a representative on the earth that would have the same dominion on earth as he has in heaven. Our second point this morning to note, still with reference to that Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, and then now we add verse 27, where it says, "And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he, male and female created he them. And God blessed them." Now, number two, God was the first to think about your marriage. You're thinking about, who do I marry, when do I marry, how do I marry, did not originate from you. It was God's idea to begin with. If you look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, the Bible says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him." The A point I need for you to note in this number one is, God said, "I will make." So, allow God to be the maker. The word make isn't just to prepare, but it is also to procure. So God said, or God is saying here, "I will make, I will fashion, I will create, I will procure." You know what it means to procure something? You know a procurement office in a parastatal. So that responsibility of that office is to go out and obtain, buy or purchase, procure, bring the right material to the organization. God says, "I will make." It is God's responsibility to procure a wife, a husband for you. You are not the originator. Let God make. Let God procure. The big point we'd like to see there is, he says, The fact that he says, I will make and help meet for you. That is, he's going to make, or he's going to, who he's bringing your way is the most suitable person for your life. That is why a couple of years ago, the word, I have found God's will for my life. Bro, have you found God's will for your life? Sister Becky, have you found God's will for your life? That was the terminology that was in use. But now, it's common to say, I don't see the girl where I go marry you. It's easy to say, one bro's come my side, oh. Sister, what do you think about this guy? Should I marry him or not? Now, our direction giver for marriage is our eyes, our mind, our friends, the society, what is in vogue, what we see in the girl, what we see in the man. If you will allow God to make, allow God to procure, then what he will give to you will be the most suitable. Now look at this. That word help says, it says, that place he said, Genesis 2:18 says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. That word help meet there, the meet, M-E-E-T there, also is the word help. So I said, what kind of tautology is this? That is to say, God is saying, I will make a help for him. A double help? God will make a help for you. Yes. So the woman is a help suitable for the man. That's why when you allow God to be your guide, to choose for you, to lead you, to confirm what you present, to confirm your leading and all that, it would always turn out well. I'm not being bashful, but sincerely, the man of God, our daddy in the Lord, is a wonderful man of God. How many of you know that? If his PA, Sylvester, was here, he would know that it takes grace to live around him and walk around him. So you have to have been prepared. I know God created me from the foundation of the earth, suitable for the person that he gave me to marry. I'm telling you the fact. When he's in the spirit, he's in the spirit. And you better recognize it and respect it and hack into it. But the same person when he's in a normal mood will make you laugh and you'll be rolling. Sometimes I say, you just want to make me laugh. You just want to make everybody happy. God, when you allow him to arrange for you, he knows the best that will suit your life. How many of you know our grandfather, Papa Oyedepo? Mama is the best wife that can accommodate Papa. I don't think that anyone else would have been able to cope with Papa and his schedule. Many times, the problems that we run into as young people is that we have decided to do our own creation. We have decided to do our own arrangement. If you will let God lead and choose and direct, you shall have a husband, a wife that is the most suited, most suitable for you, for your life, and for your destiny in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Number three, marriage is for good. Marriage is for what? Marriage is for good. Marriage is not for evil. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, where we just read, the Bible says, God said it is not good. I first heard this analogy from God's servant, our father in the Lord, the senior pastor, many years ago. And I was wondering, God that had said it is good, at the beginning. Why would he now say it is not good? Look at this. If you look at the creation process in Genesis chapter 1, you see in verse 1, it tells us how the earth was and everything and how the Holy Spirit moved upon the face of the earth. Now, the first creation was that of light. You see that in Genesis chapter 1, you see it from verse 3, 4, and 5. And at the end of that creation of light, where God said, let there be light, etc., etc., God said, it is what? Good. Then, the next creation, the second day, was the creation of the firmament and the division of the firmament into the heavens and the waters on the earth, and then separating the waters from the land and giving earth and sea. And then at the end of that second day, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, God says what? It is good. You go on, the third day, the earth brought forth fruit. God said, it is good, in verses 11 to 12. Then the fourth day, God instituted the sun, the moon, the stars, and the lights in the firmament, and then divided it into day and night and into seasons. And then, that's in verse 14 to 18. And at the end, what did God say? It is good. Then you move on to the fifth day, where he created the fish that was in the firmament that is on the ground. That's the waters on the ground, and then the birds that was in the firmament in the air. That's the sky. And then he did all that, and at the end of it, he did what? He said what? It is good. And then the sixth day, he now created the living beings, the living creatures, the animals, the things crawling on the ground. He created all those things. Man gave them dominion over the birds and everything, and then gave them the food that they were to eat from verses 24, 25, 26, 27, and all the way to verse 31. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was what? Very good. It's after that chapter 1, and in verse 31, in chapter 2, and verse 18, he now says, it is not good. What happened? There was one institution he had not yet instituted, and that was the institution of marriage. Everything was very good. And then he now looks and said, it could be gooder. Hallelujah. Somebody's life is about to be gooder at the appointed time in the mighty name of Jesus. He said, this thing can be better. Let me make woman. Let me create marriage. Let me institute marriage. And then marriage was instituted. So it was not a purposeless institution. It had a purpose in God's agenda. And then God instituted it. And what's the purpose? It is to be good. It is to make you better. It is to make your life better as a man, as a woman. Marriage is for good. It is not for evil. It's for good. It's not for pain. It's for good. It's not for crying. It's for good. It is not to make you a woman to become a punching bag. It is for good. It's not to make the man to become an automatic lightweight wrestler, and his punching partner is his so-called wife. That is not God's intention. Marriage is for good. And God is going to make your marriage good if you are not yet married. And if you are already married, he's going to make it better in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Number four, marriage is for men, not for boys. Somebody say, I hear. Marriage is for what? Men, not for boys. Look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. In verse 7 of Genesis chapter 2, it says, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now look at what happened. You remember that the first Adam came as a full-grown man and then ran into all the problems that he ran into. And after that, that was the first man that God made and made him come out as a full-grown man. After that, they started coming out as babies. the humankind started coming out as babies. What was the purpose of coming out as babies? He strategically brought forth man at first as a grown man, but thereafter he decided to make them come as babies so that he can give them time to learn, time to grow, time to know how to make choices, time to know how to take decisions, time to know how to say yes and say no. How many of you have seen a little baby before? A little child. Child is, you know, sitting, then crawling, and then walking. And you know, they begin to learn what to do and what not to do. Have you ever noticed a little baby that likes candle? Candle lights. Oh, you guys, okay, they don't do much candles these days. But if you see a little baby that likes candlelight, you tell the baby, no, don't touch. The baby wants to touch that light, that little flame flickering. The baby wants to touch it as a small, maybe toddler. So I said, no, don't touch it, don't touch it. That day, the baby will go. Another day, he sees candle again. He comes for the candle. You stop him. Another day, he comes. You know what most parents would normally do? You say, okay, it's not. I'm around. I'm watching. You say, okay, you don't want to hear? Touch it. What would the baby do? The baby will touch the candle, that flame, and, oh, it hurts, it's hot, it hurts. I say, oh, sorry, that's why I told you not to touch it. After that day, will you ever advise that baby not to touch the candle light? Excuse me, will you ever, I have to advise the baby not to touch the candle light? No, the baby has learned. He's growing. He's learning. So Adam probably, if he had had that opportunity to try out and learn things, maybe he would have tried out a little mistake of a little disobedience and seen the consequences. But here it is, entered and flagrantly disobeyed a clear-cut instruction that was given to him by God because he had never known what it meant to disobey God. And the consequences were disastrous. Whole of mankind plunged into where it was plunged. And did you know that instruction, you shall not touch, or you can touch of all the trees and the fruits of the garden except this one, was in chapter 2 verse 17. It is now in chapter 2 verse 18 that he now said, it is not good for man to be alone. Let me make it and help me. Adam did not transfer the information God gave him to his wife. The wife came out as a grown woman. So she too didn't learn about consequences. And that's what happened. But, beloved, God has now made us. We have the opportunity to grow from babyhood to toddlerhood to childhood to adolescence to teenagehood to young adulthood and then adulthood. And so why do I say man that must marry must first be a man? You can't be a bum boy in your mommy's, following your mommy's skirt up and down. Mommy, go and learn how to wash your pampers first before you talk about marrying. You must first be a man before you talk about marriage. And the same goes to women. You must first be a responsible woman, a wifeable material. It's not about the painting and the psychedelicness and walking around like your waist is about to break. That's not what makes you ready to be a wife. Somebody say, I hear. You must come to the point where, as a young lady, you can take care of a house. You can take care of yourself. You can take care of a husband. You can take care of children. You can learn to relate and interact with in-laws. You can learn and do the needful. Today, that impartation to be a wife material is coming upon your life in the name of Jesus. The ability to know the right from wrong and to take the right decisions is coming upon you in the name of Jesus. Number five. Marriage is for a man who can fend for his family. It's not just that he's a man. But he can do what? Fend for his family. A man that can take care of himself. Take care of a wife. Take care of children as they start coming. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. Let's read 8 first. Remember in verse 7, that's when God made the man and breathed the breath of life into him. And then in verse 8, the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, let's keep that. Let's go to verse 15. In verse 15 it says, and the Lord took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. God took the man and put him in the garden to dress it and keep it. Beloved brothers, don't marry a woman with the plan that the woman will be feeding you. Sister, shine your eye, oh. I remember senior pastor preaching some time ago and talked about a young man that once met him and he says, so what are your plans for marriage? And the young man said, oh yes, he's trusting God for a woman who is well established, has a house, has a car, has a good job. Ah! Senior pastor said, he is not a man. He is a woman looking for a man to marry him. And the truth of the matter is, there are a number of people, they didn't articulate it or they didn't say it with their mouth, but that is what is inside their hearts. In the deep recesses of their innermost mind. That is an upside down operation. It doesn't work like that. A woman is created to be a receiver. A man is created to be a giver. Even in the reproductive process, that is the way it works. I stopped there because this is a youth meeting and not a married couples meeting. Women can give. They can help in the house. Maybe for one reason or the other, the man maybe lost his job or his salary is insufficient or something isn't just, you know, as it should. Women are able to, they love to do that. They be part of fending for the house. They can bring money and cook and do all that. But it can only be very short-lived. After a while, then they tire. Because they are not cut out for it. Meanwhile, a man revels in his ability to provide for his family. A man is happy to see his wife and his children well taken care of. He's happy that he can bring in money to eat, bring in money to clothe, bring in money to have shelter, bringing money to educate the children. He's happy when he's doing it. Have you in your whole life ever heard a man say, since I married, I'm the only one taking care of the whole house. I'm the one buying food. I'm the one paying children's school fees. Have you ever heard it? But have you ever heard a woman complain that? All the time. If for one reason or the other her husband's income is not enough and she has to take care of those responsibilities, it is full of complaint. I don't even know this kind of wahala. I'm the one that be paying children's school fees for as long as I can know. The man is not even helping. His money is not enough, or he doesn't bring the money. So there are some men that are very irresponsible. None of you here listening to the sound of my voice will be tagged an irresponsible man in the name of Jesus. Your glory as a man your worth as a man is your ability to take care of your family. And if you cannot, for a season, let that be a season where you are making effort to do what you can. Some years ago, a woman called, said, pray for me, I'm tired, blah, 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 blah. She's always bringing food in the house and so on and so forth. And that they traveled to Kaduna. On their way, coming back, she saw yams and some food, you know, organic fruits and vegetables and yams being sold along the roadside, and said to the husband, please, can we stop and buy some yams and buy some fish and food items? And the husband said, I don't have money. Say, but we need it now. Say, well, I don't have money to buy. So she said, well, we need it. I have some money here. Can you, okay, stop the car so that we can buy? So he parked, stopped, and she bought what she could. They got to the house, unpacked the car. She was like starting to cook in the kitchen and all that. And then I think needed to come into the room to pick something or do something. And she enters the room, and there is the husband changing and bringing out a wad of money from his chest pocket. Of this journey, they just came back, and he said there's no money to buy the food. That was heartbreaking. Men that will go to Kwobi joint, pepper soup joint, branch on their way from work, and then fill themselves up with all those goodies, and then come back home and they are watching the wife and children eating dry garri without any protein. May God give you a good heart. Okay, let me pray it better. May God give you the kind of heart of my husband. Hallelujah. You know, in the house, if you finish cooking and we serve him the food, the first question he will ask is, has everybody eaten? And I say, sir, everybody has been eating since morning. You are the only one that has been fasting all day. Please eat. He said, no, confirm. Has everybody eaten? Sometimes he will make you ask everybody, have you eaten? Have you eaten? And then when it's clear that everybody has eaten, he will now sit down and eat. What a heart. May God give more men in our generation such hearts in the name of Jesus, to be mindful of others before themselves in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And so, marriage is for a man who can fend for his family. Remember yesterday when we talked about that couple, the already made woman? Do you remember? During the question and answer, how many of you were here? During the question and answers, when a lady asked a question, and then I replied and I said that as much as is possible, okay, don't worry. Let's go so that I can at least get all the points. We've understood this. Beloved, if you see a lazy man, that is not a candidate. I'm not saying everybody should have all the money they should. By all means, let me tell you something. When we got married, my husband, the senior pastor, you know, this is, sir, can I be permitted to just say, use my husband and daddy a little, just in this? Please, sir. Well, okay. Well, when we got married, the senior pastor, he was a doctor, practicing doctor then. And do you know he had 3 hospitals he was working? 3. He would work 1 in the morning, and then when he closes, official closing time, he closes. Then he worked another one in the evening period. Then he worked another one in the night. And then when he closes from the night one, around that 8, 9, or 10, he will carry the car that we had. And he will pick passengers from where his office, the third office is, and drop them as in Kabu Kabu. Pick from that end, come back towards this end, like terminus area, and then drop them. do one more round, and then the last round, he will drop them anywhere on the route on the way to the house, and then come back home, shower, do what he needs to do, pray in tongues for another, maybe like 1 hour or something like that, study his word, do everything, and still take care of his wife and the baby before sleeping. And then wake up the next morning, early in the morning, to pray, to study, to get set, and go to work, and do 3 jobs, and then 2 taxi at the end of the job, and come back home, and then, Abba now! Was it not yesterday in the midweek service said, some people say that some people are lucky, and he said, they are not lucky, they are lucky. I watched a BBC video the other day. A young man, a graduate, frying akara. He was doing what? Frying akara as a means of livelihood. Young man, not deformed, nothing wrong with him. Able-bodied young man. They were interviewing him. He said, well, when they were growing up, he learned to cook. His mother had, is it 4 boys or something like that? And they all joined her in cooking in the kitchen, so he knew how to cook, and he has graduated, no job, nothing in sight. Well, he knows how to cook, he knows how to make akara, so why not? They showed the video of him getting the akara, getting the beans, taking it to the grinding machine, grinding it, pay the woman money to grind the something, come with the bucket, sit down, make the fire, and then put the oil, and he's frying the akara. Showed people coming to buy the akara, he will serve to them, collect his money, put in his pouch. He put that pouch that the women selling akara put on their waist. He also put his money inside. And he was talking. He said he has to make a means of livelihood. He has a vision that one day it will become like a KFC or McDonald's or Mr. Biggs or Chicken Republic, a franchise where you can walk in and it's a building. He's not doing it in an open fire with firewood, and then you get your akara served hot and packaged in labels. Is anybody listening to what I'm saying? You are a young man. You have a car. You don't have a job. You are just posing around with car, and then you meet uncle. Uncle, please give me small money for fuel. And you are just driving around town and just feeling cool with yourself. Why can't you carry the car and pick passengers? Do taxi. I talked to us yesterday. Young man, you can't sit and say, I'm not a graduate. Why? Because nobody to sponsor me. I said, have the construction sites finished in Abuja? Go out there. Carry blocks. Do something. Get paid. Daily pay. 2,000 naira daily pay. Times 30 days. 60,000 a month. How many graduate salaries is up to 60,000 a month? Tell your neighbor I hear. Tell somebody else. This woman is hard, oh. Then answer him. Say it's for your good, oh. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's move on. Number 6. Marriage needs an accommodation. Did you hear that? Marriage does what? Needs an accommodation. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 verse 24, it says, so shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. You don't marry your wife to continue living in your father's compound, in your father's house. You don't marry your wife to continue squatting with your friend. So it's a whole process. You can't be, you know, yesterday one of the questions that a young man asked was, he saw a dream, he saw himself with one girl, they were getting married on the altar. But the girl is high, how did he put it? The girl is high class. And they are not even friends, they are not talking. And my man said, get higher than she is. If you can't, at least be at a level where you can approach her so that your dream can come to pass. Someone once met me and said, please help me talk to so-and-so-and-so sister. I have vision. I think she's the one I'm to marry. I said, so why don't you talk to her yourself? He said, he's not up to her standard yet. I said, so what's my role? To force her? Cajole her? Punish her into it? No. That's not how it works. Are you listening to me? You don't marry to go and remain squatting in your friend's house. You don't marry to... Well, now, don't misunderstand me. Someone like people from the royal family, for instance, they all still live in the palace. They live in Buckingham Palace and its environs. But in that environs, each person's accommodation or apartment is a mansion. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. That's not the kind of reference I'm making. I'm talking about the one that your father lives in a two-bedroom flat. There are six of you. Three boys and three girls with your mother. And you all live in that two-bedroom flat. And you go, you say you are marrying. And your wife is to come and live in the two-bedroom flat with you, your brothers, your sisters, your father, your mother. And your wife is expected to share the kitchen with your mother or with your sisters, your brothers. How do you think that marriage will stand? Quarrel and clash will start from day one. Do you know the thing that women don't know how to share? It's called kitchen. Who carried my pepper? Who carried my salt? My Maggie was six. Now they are five. And there are only two of you in the kitchen. My Maggie was six. Now they are five. I don't know what is happening to Maggie in this house. Marriage needs an accommodation. The Lord shall give you a good house in the name of Jesus. When we came to Abuja for ministry, we left our apartments. We had a three-bedroom flat. In fact, we had two units of three-bedroom flats because where my husband was working as a doctor, he had one. Where I was working as a doctor, I had one. And then we chose to live in one. And then when we came in here for ministry, he's a responsible man. He came on what we call first and second and third missionary journeys. And in all those processes, minus everything else he was checking for, he was looking for where we would stay. And somebody offered him a place. Now, in that place, let me call it a compound, there was the option to stay with the host in a three or four bedrooms duplex. He offered, you can have the whole of the ground floor. There's a bedroom in the ground floor. You can use the kitchen in the ground floor and parlor in the ground floor in case you want to cancel people and see people. You can use it. It's okay. And then there was a second option in that compound of one room in a boys' quarters of this duplex. And we chose to stay in that one room in the boys' quarters because it was our space. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. It was what? Our space. The other place was bigger, better. If church members came, they wouldn't know whether we were squatting. They would just see us with a big parlor, big duplex, blah, 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 blah. But we chose the one room in the boys' quarters, sharing facilities. But it was our space, and we had our joy, and we lived in our peace, and it was uninterrupted by external influences. We stayed there for 30 months. During that time, there was enough money to build the first building here in Area 1, which took about 700 or 1,000 people. The first anniversary, we had overflows. In that completed building, we remained in that room for 30 months. When eventually God gave us a house, 13 years later, for after the 30 months, we now moved into a two-bedroom two-bedroom flat or so, and then to a three-bedroom flat, and so on and so forth. And then, but eventually, after 13 years, when God gave us a house, my husband and I sat in the parlor of the house. We hadn't put in furniture yet. We had just single chairs in there, and we were talking, and we said, you know, we're no more excited or happier in this big house than we were in one room, because we're in the center of God's will. If you are in the center of God's will, accept what you have per time. I'm talking to some ladies here. And run with what you have per time. with joy, with excitement. You don't break the spirit of your husband with complaining and grumbling. You accept it and then you grow with it with your prayers and your walking. You are walking together. You are speaking positively together. We're only here for a season. We'll be moving into a bigger place soon. The future is brighter than the past, etc., etc. And then you move forward. I see somebody moving forward into greatness in the name of Jesus. So we said marriage needs accommodation. So, sister, inside that accommodation, doesn't matter the size, turn it into a what? A home. So you should learn the ability to turn a space, a house, into a home. How many of you know there's a difference between a house and a home? Turn it into a home. If you don't know how to cook, go and learn how to cook. There's catering school. You can register. If you don't know how to sweep, go and learn how to sweep. Sign up with Mrs. Obasi and say, I want to be a cleaner with you in your parastatal for 2 weeks. So I learn how to clean and wash toilets and keep a house neat. But by all means, learn what you need to learn. And you know, it's not just that you can cook. Do you know how to coordinate your time? Do you know how long to spend in the kitchen and be able to accommodate other assignments? I've come to a point now where my very wonderful husband has been able to provide assistance for me so that I can have more time for other things. But you don't start off with a house help. You don't start off with a cook or a chef. You must be able to do some basic things yourself. You can't wash clothes and have a shirt white and sparkling. Please, get it done. Maybe that is the missing link. That is what maybe God is waiting for. Because he doesn't want to commit his precious son into your hands and you suffer him with wahala. Hallelujah. Number seven, marriage should be an equal yoking. It should be what? An equal yoking. That place we read in Genesis chapter 2, God took from the rib of Adam and formed Eve and presented her to him. She wasn't of a different stock. She was of a similar stock. She was of a similar raw material. They had the same genomes. That is, they thought similarly, they talked similarly, they acted similarly, they understood each other's mindset. You don't go and carry somebody who is thinking A and you are thinking Z. Senior pastor in preaching some time ago talked about one lady one time they were walking and somebody that could have been a wife, potential wife material, and he was seeing some plants on the road and said, oh, these are beautiful plants, oh, these are beautiful crops or something like that. I love farming or I love horticulture. I don't remember exact words. And the sister said, oh, I hate farming. And I don't know whether he said it to her or his mind. He said, and you like eating, Abby? Alright? There are people that exist in a realm, an ethereal dreamland world. They have watched so many movies and so many fairy tale Disneyland existence that they think life is Disneyland. Hello? Sister, please wake up and smell the coffee. There's more to life than fairy tale existence. Come to terms with life. Come to terms with reality. Before you say yes, find out who is that person. What is that person? How is that person? On both sides. Be able to understand each other. Be able to speak in the same direction. Second Corinthians also, and verse 6, and verse 4, chapter 6 and verse 14. Let me read that also to us. It says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what connection or whatever has light with darkness? All right? Now, we already talked about that to an extent yesterday. You should be the same. Many years ago, before we got married, my husband is the one that preached it and I heard it from him, the senior pastor. He was not a pastor. He was a medical student on fire for the Lord. And he gave an illustration. How agile are you? Uncle, please stand here. Up here. Can I have somebody that is not as tall as him? You're taller than him now. Yeah, you. Stand side by side first, let's see. All right, great. You can see their difference. Now, assuming this is a firebrand spiritual brother. You are not a man, you are not a woman, you are an able-bodied man. All right? So come down, yeah, the other step, yeah. And besides, he's on this spiritual plane. He's on this level spiritually. You see, there's ground level there. There's the first step which this young man is on. There's another step before this step. And he decides this is the level of spirituality he wants to marry. Hold hands. Now, attempt to walk. You now, attempt to pull this person up. Find out how easy it is for him to pull her up. Now you, pull him down. How many minutes does it take? He has already descended 2 steps, so it's not even 1 step. Pull a little more. He will come to you. Pull a little more. Oh, they are down to ground zero. Now, what was that illustration? That if you're on a certain level spiritually, look for somebody that is on a similar level. Because it is easier to be pulled down than for you to pull up. Do you know that the same operates in every other ramification? Spirituality, materiality, what? Mentality, everything-tality. You know, if it's that, he would have finished wrapping all the talities by now. But me and you, we tried, Sha. At least you contributed mentality and ID spirituality. God bless you. Thank you for your illustration. So when you are marrying, look for somebody that is on a similar plane so that they don't pull you down. So they don't reduce your spiritual fire. So they don't reduce your spiritual fervency. I believe that the Lord will help us in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, one more thing. When Abraham was sending his servant out to get a wife for Isaac, his son, what did he do? In Genesis chapter 24 and in verse 26. Let me check that out. Genesis 24 verse 2. That should be 2, yeah? So, and the first verse says, God bless Abraham in all things. Then in verse 2, and Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had. He said, I pray thee, your hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. And he says, but thou shalt go into my country and into my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Then the servant asked, what if she refuses to come? He said, Abraham told him, don't even dare taking him back to the world. But the fact was, it needed even for the servant to swear that you will not bring a wife of the hidden to my son. Brother, sister, watch who you marry. Don't marry from the unbelieving world. You are not the Holy Spirit. You don't have the ability to convert a person. You don't have the ability to witness, to make the person to begin to follow God. God is going to give you your wife, give you your husband in the name of Jesus. Please stand up on your feet. I'll say the last point while we stand. I have 15 minutes remaining. Marriage, number 8, marriage is honorable in all. Marriage is what? Honorable in all. Hebrews chapter 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all, but the womanger and adulteress God will judge. Matthew 5:32, that says, but I say unto thee, whosoever shall put away his wife, saving on the grounds of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. What's the summary of that? God wants your marriage to be marriage that is pure. The bed undefiled. Purity is a watchword. Courtship is not a time to experiment emotions and hormonal responses. Courtship is the time to get to know each other, to pray together, to do the things that are needed to solidify a home ahead. It's not a time to experiment on marital relationship. When that happens, the bed defiled, that marriage has already been destroyed before it started. That shall not be your portion in the mighty name of Jesus. Lift up your hands and your voice this morning and let's talk to God. Tell God, Father, help me to be the kind of husband that you want me to be. Help me to be the kind of wife that you want me to be. Step me, O God, into a home of great victory, of bliss, of success. Talk to God. Talk to God this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ. I was about to step off and I remembered something. In Area 1 here, many years ago, in the basement hall, we had a youth meeting. And in the youth meeting, I said to the youth, I said, all of you, in courtship, no kissing, no hugging, no necking. Hey! They carried my name to internet. Then I didn't know how to be. I'm internet savvy now. They wouldn't have been able to say a thing. I would have answered them back very well. That Dr. Mrs. Enenche says no kissing, no hugging, no necking. Hey, is that possible? It was a debate on the social media. Beloved, don't let it be a debate in your mind. It is a fact. If you want that marriage to last, agree with each other in the courtship. Bro, sister, let our greatest show of affection. Uncle, my illustrator, come. Let our greatest show of affection be holding of hands. Eh? Yes, oh, if you like. It's up to you. The highest hug you can give. I don't think you can hug more than this. Now, I can do this to him. He's a young man. I can do this to him. It shouldn't go further than that. What you can do to beyond your brother, don't try it with your sister to marry. Did anybody hear what I said? At least no kissing. You haven't agreed yet. Well, just make up your mind to agree. Lift up your hand. Say, Father, I receive your help. Father, I receive your help. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Please, you may be seated in Jesus' name.